The reason we sang first is because of the passage, only a few songs, is because of the passage we're looking at. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would, verses 3 through 5. It's a passage that talks about praise, and so I thought it would be appropriate to preach and then sing, kind of what I felt like we should have done last week. And so that's what we're going to do this week. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. And look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm going to keep reading. In this, verse 6, you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and subsequent glories. It was revealed to them, verse 12, that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that you have now that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth, and we thank you for the truths that we will find in this passage. I ask, Lord, that we would understand what you have written through Peter to us, that the Spirit would awaken our hearts to know the truths that are in here, and to love you more as a result. And Lord, if there's someone who does not know you, that they would be awakened to the truth through the word by your Spirit this morning, we ask, through Christ. Amen. I don't know about you, but when the going gets tough, it can be difficult to praise the Lord, don't you think? Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, I'm guessing, I could be wrong, that if you left today and you were on your way home, and you were in the middle of critiquing the sermon, which none of you do. But more realistically, on your way home, if you're yelling to the kids in the back to be quiet, and you turn to go talk to them, or in some cases, the kids are yelling to you to stop fighting in the front, and you're not paying attention, and all of a sudden, a car in front of you hits the brakes, and you just happen to nudge their bumper a little bit, and your hood turns into an accordion shape, you probably would not be inclined at that moment to praise the Lord. That probably, I could be wrong, but that probably would not be your first thought, to bring praise to the Lord. Probably, more than likely, you'd have some words out of your lips you'd regret, and you would probably start focusing on blame shifting as to why they shouldn't have stopped in front of you. Imagine this scenario, though, which is probably more accurate to what's going on in 1 Peter. We're finishing up the service this morning. You're all getting pretty to take your picture. And in rushes a SWAT team. And they keep us from going out the front door. And they block the back door. And they say, you can go out, but we have one question for you, each one of you. Just going to ask you one question. Do you recant of your faith in Jesus Christ? And if they say yes, if you say yes, we'll take you to jail. If you say no, you can move on your way. Now, that moment, how inclined would you be, even in the midst of suffering for the name of Jesus Christ, to praise the Lord? Be pretty hard-pressed at that moment. When the going gets tough, I think if we were honest, it's difficult to praise the Lord. It's difficult to think of praising the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, we're in the book of 1 Peter. Remember who these people are, verse 1. He calls them elect exiles in verse 1. These are people that he's writing to that are in the midst of great difficulty, great suffering, and great hardship. He calls them sojourners later in the book, exiles at the beginning of this book. And it's clear as you read through the book of 1 Peter that these people are being persecuted for believing the name of Jesus Christ. They're being ostracized. They are being shamed in their culture. They are being embarrassed, you could say, and struggled. They are being put in a situation where they are struggling even physically, emotionally, spiritually, socially, all of those. And now you get to the first main words of the whole book of 1 Peter, which is verse 3, because 1 through 2 is the introduction. And the first thing that Peter talks about is praising God. He goes at them and says, listen, God should be praised. Verse 1, blessed, he says, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Probably not the first words that they would expect to hear in their situation. I mean, think about it. If you're going through a difficult time and you call up Pastor Dave to come visit you, and Pastor Dave comes visit you, here's your horrible story that you're going through and says, isn't God great? How many of you would just be just uplifted at that moment? Love your pastor. Thank the Lord for him in your life. It's probably the last thing you would expect to hear. But these are the first words, the first real meaty words that Peter offers to these people. I mean, he's offered them comfort. We talked about that last week in verses 1 and 2, where he talks about the great status that they have because they are believers in Jesus Christ. He reminded them of who they were in Christ, and that should instill praise. But I think Peter's a very smart pastor, because Peter knew that to help these people in the midst of great difficulty, especially along the lines of what they were experiencing, where they felt like they were the only ones in this world who loved the Lord, he goes in and he is quick to get their eyes off of the situation and onto the Lord. Because if they're just looking horizontally, all they can see is trouble and difficulty. And he comes in and says, no, focus your eyes, verse 3, on God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he has done to give you perspective to what you're going through. So he says in verse 3, blessed be God. What does it mean to bless God? How do you bless God? That's a word that means praise. That word blessed is only used of God because it's a word that refers to someone who's inherently worthy of praise. And who's inherently worthy of praise? Who's the only one? God. And so you have here this word that you see throughout the Old Testament as well. Ephesians chapter 1, you see it. You see it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This phrase, blessed, or highest praise, you could say. That's what he means here. Highest praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 41, verse 13. Blessed, same idea. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. And this whole passage, I read all the way to verse 12, because believe it or not, all of the rest of verses 3 through 12 is related to that one phrase. Blessed be God. Highest praise be to God. And he lists reason after reason after reason why we, and the readers, of course, should be praising the Lord. Why God deserves all praise. And I think if we understand what Peter is saying here in verses 3 through 5, that even though the going may be tough, because if we're honest, for some of you, the going is very tough right now. It takes all the energy you have to get up in the morning. And for others of you, things may be going very well. But regardless of what stage you are in your life and where you are, the truths that are in this passage ought to fuel within us a praise, a desire to praise the Lord. Now, this morning I was originally going to get to two things that Peter points to as to why God deserves praise, but we're only going to get to one. God deserves our praise, look at verse 3, because of something he's done. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, here it is, according to his great mercy, here it is. Why does God deserve praise? What is a truth that could help you in the midst of difficulty, trial, great times, decent times, whatever time it is that you're in, what can help you praise the Lord? Well, first in verse number 3 there, he has made us, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, alive. You've been made alive. According, verse 3, to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You have a spiritual birth if you know Christ. It's a very unique word that Peter uses, the only one who uses it in the New Testament. Look at verse 23, he uses it again. Since you have been, here it is, born again. New birth, a spiritual birth, meaning those who are dead are made alive. Those who are spiritually dead are now made spiritually alive. That is something that God does. Do you see that in the verse? He, you could even say he himself to get the point across. He's the one who caused us to be born again. James chapter 1, verse 18, of his own will. Whose will? God's will. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13. But to all who did receive him, Jesus Christ, who believed in his name, Jesus Christ, he gave the right to become children of God. And notice what he says about these children, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but who bore them? They were born out of the will of God. He made us alive, verse 3. He's the one who brings spiritual birth. He's the one who imparts life to spiritually dead people. And there's a reason that throughout the New Testament, there's this imagery of birth to describe this. Because if you think about it, you, as important as you are, played no part in your own birth. You had no choice to whom you were born to. You ever thought about that? Or the location you're in. It's out of your hands. None of you came out saying, wrong, got it wrong. Picked the wrong people here. Now, maybe 10 years down the road you felt that way. But you had no choice in that. It's something that God has done, or your parents, excuse me, that were involved in, you're the result. You had no choice. And God, in that imagery, he's the one, verse 3, who gives new life. He caused us to be born again to a living hope. It's done by the Father, as you see there in John chapter 1, verse 12. Not of our will, but whose will? His will. So think about what Peter is saying here in verse 3. He knew that these believers would struggle to praise the Lord. And he knew the truth that they needed to be reminded of to praise the Lord. That God is the one who gives new birth. That even in the midst of great difficulty, whatever difficulty you or I might be in, think about it. If you're a believer in Christ, you have spiritual life. And God's the one who gave it to you. No one can take that away, though they may take everything else away. He took you from spiritual death and imparted to you spiritual life. I mean, how could you not praise God when you focus on that fact? Right? I mean, how could you not? And of course, if you don't know Christ this morning, if you're not a true follower of Jesus Christ, then this is what you need. Whether you believe it or not, you're spiritually dead unless the Father has imparted spiritual life to you. No matter how much stuff you do, no matter how good you think you are or what church you attend, the fact of the matter is, unless God imparts spiritual life to you, you are spiritually dead. You need to be made spiritually alive by the work of God. And the call for you this morning is to fall on your knees and beg for mercy from the Lord, that he might, through his grace and mercy, impart spiritual life to you so you can be forgiven of your sins through the work that Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. And then I'm telling you, if that happens, you'll have all the fuel you need to worship the Lord. You have everything you need to worship the Lord. We don't worship the Lord this morning to earn his favor in hopes of getting into heaven. And I'm reminding you of that who are Christians. Why do we sing? Why do we praise? Verse 3, because of what he's done. Because of what he's done. God made us alive. Now that alone, that'd be enough, wouldn't it? We could stop the sermon there, and some of you hope that, but that'd be enough. But Peter's like a good Italian grandmother. You know, the fourth helping of spaghetti, she comes over and she just keeps plopping it on. Eat, eat, eat. And Peter's doing the same thing. He's like, if that's not enough fuel for you, I'm going to give you more. And he's going to plop on more and more and more truth as to why we can praise God and why God ought to be praised. And what he does in the end of verse 3, the middle and the end of verse 3 and verse 4, he gives us really three descriptions of this new birth that just greatly inspires praise. Look at verse 3. The beginning of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is. Here's a description of this new birth. This new birth was mercy driven. According, verse 3, to his great mercy. Now think about it. Why in the world would God take someone who's spiritually dead and make them spiritually alive? Why would God do that? Why would he? And the answer is in verse 3. Because he's merciful. It's because of his mercy. This act of grace and giving a spiritual life was driven by mercy. Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7. Paul says the same thing as Peter. But God, notice, being what? Rich in mercy, using same language, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, what did he do? See the same language. Made us alive. Why? Because he's a merciful God. Made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This new birth in verse 3 of being born alive, being born again, is mercy driven. And that's why Peter says, notice what he says of it. It's according to what type of mercy? It's great mercy. It's bountiful. It's an abundant mercy. It's overflowing. I mean, imagine today you were to go to the bank. Okay, it's Sunday. Tomorrow you were to go to the bank and you owed $100,000 at the bank. And you go talk to the manager and they show you mercy. You've been late on your payments. They're going to hit you with a penalty. But they decide, you know what? We're going to just wipe it clean. You're going to owe nothing. Think you'd be grateful? Think you'd be filled with maybe a little bit of praise? Think you wouldn't post on Facebook why everyone needs to go to that bank? That'd be merciful, wouldn't it? But that's not the type of mercy he's talking about. Imagine you were to go to the bank and you owe $100,000 and they say, you know what? We're not only going to wipe away this debt that you owe us of $100,000, we're going to make sure you have enough to live every year, so we're going to give you $100,000 every year. That's the great mercy. It doesn't just wipe the plate clean. It supplies us with all these amazing spiritual blessings, with everything we need in Christ. That's why he says in verse 3, it is according to his great mercy. It is abundant mercy. Charles Spurgeon said, God's mercy is so great that you may sooner drain the sea of its water or deprive the sun of its light or make space too narrow than diminish the great mercy of God. There's many reasons I know that I struggle to praise the Lord, that I struggle to live a life of worship. I mean, come on, we struggle at church, right? How many of you are just like, man, I'm so comfortable right now, I could praise all day? I mean, we struggle at church. We struggle through the week to praise the Lord. But listen, if you can remember of the great mercy that you have been shown in verse 3, according to his great mercy, then all those reasons and all those excuses and everything else just seems to disappear because you have a true sense of why God deserves our praise. He made us alive when we were spiritually dead. And he did that knowing that this week I'd struggle to praise him. Or that I'd come to church and struggle to praise him. That's his great mercy. Secondly, not only is this new life mercy-driven, notice it's hope-securing. Hope-securing, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Notice, what does he say then now? To a living hope. A new life that is filled with hope. A security, a foundation. Peter, when he uses the word hope here, he's not thinking of wishful thinking. Like some of you hope the Penguins were going to make the Stanley Cup this year. It is funny. I was waiting for it. There were two people that I thought would respond. One or two. I had to, sorry. Rarely do I rub in Boston sports from the pulpit. That's wishful thinking. No. That's not what he's talking about here. This is secure, confident expectation. To be born to a living hope in verse 3 is to be born to a guaranteed result. With a strength that continues to carry on day after day when the going gets tough and when we feel spiritually depleted. Hope is very important in the book of 1 Peter. Actually, 5 times you'll see that word. And it's always looking forward. The hope is a security and what you know is coming. Look at verse 13. That's why he says, therefore, preparing your mind for actions, being sober-minded. What's he say? Set your hope fully on the grace. What grace? The future grace. The one that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. He's again pointing us forward-looking, this hope of what is coming. Verse 10, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That is the hope. It is coming with the coming of Jesus Christ. It is guaranteed. You can stay motivated in the midst of difficulty because of the hope that you have. When God made you alive, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he brought you into a new realm of hope, a confident expectation that you will experience glory. And it's confident because look at verse 3. It's secure, look at verse 3, because he caused us to be born again to a living hope. This hope is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is secure because Jesus lives. That's why we're here, right? If Jesus was dead, then you're all a bunch of fools and go home. But he's alive. And because he's alive, he secured for us a living and a true hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. If the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead, notice, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Did you catch the connection there in Romans 8, 11 between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of those who are in Christ? And if you know Christ, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you will be made alive in the resurrection because he was made alive. It's secure. It is true. And you can have this concrete expectation of that future glory. So yeah, you can take away everything today, right? But you can't take that away. No matter what happens today, you're still a child of God. If you know him. And you can have hope in that. Thirdly, verse 4. This new birth, I was trying to think, I'm really bad at points, coming up with good sermon points if you haven't caught on. Inheritance receiving. It's inheritance receiving. Verse 4, let me read it how you can understand, how it makes sense. He caused us, verse 3, to be born again, verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. He not only made us alive, but he made us alive to an inheritance. With this new birth, we are now, if we are in Christ, are going to have an inheritance because of the new family that we are then born into. This is family language in verse 4. I mean, being born into a family, you get that, right? Some of you received an inheritance. Why? Did you earn it? Well, depending on your parents, probably not. But because you were born into that family, and God bears us into a new family that now has an inheritance, verse 4, that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and reserved or kept in heaven for us. It was in his grace and his mercy. And of course, to receive this inheritance in verse 4, you must be a true child of God. You have to be a true child of God. Imagine me strolling up to the Vanderbilt family and asking for a piece of their goodies. Hey, can I have part of your inheritance? What would their response be? You're not a Vanderbilt. You don't get it. So for us to expect to receive the inheritance that's reserved for the true children of God is a joke if we're not a true child of God. If he did not make us, verse 3, alive, we must be his child. How do we become a child of God? Well, John makes it very clear, John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, Jesus Christ, who what? Believed in his name. He gave the right to become children of God through belief in Jesus Christ. Comes through faith, not through works. Through belief in Christ, not a merit of our own, but the merit that he's accomplished by accomplishing the work of the Father. And as you come to Christ in faith, you then become part of this family, verse 4, and you receive an inheritance. And look at how Peter describes it. I mean, what's he talking about in verse 4 when he talks about this inheritance? What inheritance? You look at this word, this idea of inheritance through the New Testament, and you find out very quickly that Ephesians 1, it refers to the blessings of being a believer. Ephesians 5, it's participation in God's kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15, our inheritance is called immortality. Revelation 21, it's a future heavenly city. Our inheritance really is the whole gamut of the Christian life. But here, I think Peter is looking forward, verse 4, because look what he says, kept or reserved in heaven for you. The inheritance he's talking about is a future inheritance that we're going to have. We're going to receive the fullness of this inheritance one day, a future glory. And notice how he describes it in verse 4. Imperishable. Without corruption. Without decay. Imagine leaving your home unkept and unmaintenance for 15 years and nothing changes. And that's the description of our inheritance. It doesn't decay. There's no corruption to it. Is imperishable. Look at what he says, verse 4. It's undefiled. It's not defiled by moral corruption. Fallenness of this world has no entrance into our inheritance. There's no sin. There's no disease. There's no death. There's no temptation. There's no struggle with sin. Then he says, verse 4, it's unfading. This inheritance will never end. It will never pass away. It was interesting, that word, I think Peter uses that word specifically for a very specific purpose. When he uses the word unfading, most readers of the New Testament at that time would be thinking about a flower that they had read about in Greek mythology that never loses its flowering. It's always blooming. Because it's always as majestic as the first day you got it. It's also a word that's used, we found it, not we, it's a plural we. They found it, and I'm taking the benefit from it. But we've found this word put on gladiators' tombs to describe the legacy that continues. They were like this unfading legacy. You will not forget them. It unfades. It doesn't go away. And our inheritance, think about this, nothing can take it away. The majesty and the glory of it will always be as fresh as the first day you get there. It's undefiled, it's incorruptible, imperishable, unfading. And notice the end of verse 4. kept in heaven for you, guarded. A word that refers to, that word kept has the idea of being guarded. It's a word that talks about, as many times used, as being keeping something close so that you cannot get away. It's reserved, you could say, in heaven for you. It is secure. It is fixed. It will never pass away. So let me ask you the question at the beginning, from the beginning. Do you struggle to praise the Lord in difficult times? Yeah. But let me ask you now, do you think we have a reason we can praise the Lord? You think we have a reason that we can say with Peter, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think you have enough fuel to motivate you to praise the Lord this morning and tomorrow and the next day and the next day, whatever those days may bring? Because God has made us, verse 3, spiritually alive if we know him. Because he's merciful. And this new life brings with it, verse 3, a living hope that's secure because Christ has been raised from the dead. And not only that, he made us alive to receive an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Originally, I was going to get it into verse 5, but we'll do that next week. Because there's so much in verse 5 I don't want us to miss. But do not come away, I pray, this morning without knowing that you're a true child of God and that you can praise the Lord because you can say, yes, verse 3, he has made me alive. Yes, he has shown me mercy. Yes, I have a living hope. And yes, there is one day an inheritance that I will receive that will never fade away, that is filled with glory and has no corruption whatsoever. Blessed, verse 3, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful this morning as we hear these words that Peter has written. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand it, that we would be motivated to praise you as we go away today, Lord, to practice Romans 12, 1 and 2, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. Lord, we are able to do that because of the work that Christ has done, because of the work that you have accomplished by making us alive. Father, I pray that we would bring you glory throughout the week, that you would be honored, that you would be lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen.